And we don't want to do a last-minute trip next year. So if you're interested in going on a missions trip next year, now's the time to start getting that organized and ready and planning. And so let us know if you're interested on taking a trip. And it may be back to Costa Rica, or it may be somewhere else. But I can guarantee you, unless something drastic happens, I'll be going back to Costa Rica to lead trips next year. So with that, if you'd open up in your Bibles to the book of Malachi, it's page 778 in the blue Bibles that are in the pews or benches in front of you. And you'll find notes to follow along. And today's message is titled, I Heard What You Said, and I Saw What You Did. So we've been going through the Bible this year, and now we're in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. So as we've gone through the story of the Old Testament, the people of Israel, right, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, God's people, who has received his word to be the ones who would receive the Messiah, and then through them, all the world could come to faith and salvation. And they are taken into the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, is given to them, and then they have a process or a time where they have kings or leaders. And they repeatedly get away from God, turn away from God. So then we saw when we got into the end of the period of the kings and the prophets that God sent them into Babylon, sent them into exile. He allowed the king of Babylon, a man named Nebuchadnezzar, to defeat them, and he took thousands of them away to Babylon. They were there, and the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Daniel are all talking about that period of time. And most of the other prophets are talking about that, or predicting that it was coming. Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are talking and teaching during the time that they're in Babylon. And during that time, God is promising to bring them back. When we get to Malachi, it's about 100 years after they returned from Babylon. And they're saying a few things, and God is hearing them. And so we're going to look at three things that they say, that God says he hears them saying, and God's answer to them. And then three things God says that they are doing, and his response to them. So, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. A prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? Right? So he's saying, you know, he hears the people asking or saying, I don't love you. They're questioning whether God loves them or not. And then God says, remember, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Right? So he goes into his reminding them, I chose you. And not only did I choose you in Genesis with Jacob, who becomes Israel, but I've continued to choose you. Over all of those years that you continue to rebel against me, continue to disobey and abandon my words, I still keep coming back to you. I still keep renewing you. I still keep myself faithful to all the promises that I've made to you. And then, and we're going to go quickly through these first three and spend a little more time on the second three. And then he says in chapter 2, or let me see, yes, chapter 2, verse 17. He says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and it is pleased with him. Or they say, where is the God of justice? Right? So God hears them saying something like this, that you're saying that I am unjust because I am pleased with those who do evil. Right? So there's now they're saying, look, God pleases those who do evil. He's not just in how he treats us. These things keep repeating. You know how the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun? Right? These things, we've already heard them before, and we still hear them today. When things don't go our way, we wonder, does God really love us? Is he really a God of love? Is God really just because of the things that are happening to me? And then the next thing that he hears them saying, which we also find ourselves saying, I hear it again and again today, is in chapter 3, verse 13. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? Right? So they're saying, it's pointless to obey God, right? What's the point? So these three things kind of go together. Number one is, does God really love us? God, why is this happening? Second, God doesn't seem to be fair or just in how he's treating us. It seems like we try to do good and we still, things still don't go our way. So it's pointless. Why bother? And we have moments like that. Like, let's go a little bit, can relate a little bit with the trip that we just went on. So if some of you know all that happened just to get there and back. But you may not know the whole story. Saturday, so we left on Sunday. Saturday, the day before the trip, I had a list of things I was going to do. It's the day before going out of the country. So I've got like a lot of things I had waited to do that day, including packing, right? I'm a last minute packing person. But I wake up in the morning to let the dogs out. We have three dogs, right? Big German Shepherd, a Husky, and then a German Shepherd Husky mix, one of their pups that we kept. I get up and my German Shepherd, Thor, can't move his back legs. He can't walk. He can't go outside. He can't. And I'm thinking, okay, what's going on? I carry him outside using a towel around his waist. I try again, and something is wrong with his back. He can't walk. He can't move. So I'm leaving out of the country the next day. We have someone who's going to be watching. Gwen here from church is going to be watching our dogs. And I'm like, what's going to happen now? So I spend the whole day trying to find a vet open on Saturday. Our normal vet was closed. So I go to an animal hospital. And by 3 or 4 in the afternoon, I ended up putting him down. So all of that emotion, the day before going out of the country, and I wake up in the morning, we're supposed to be at the airport at 10 a.m., I wake up around 8, I see emails that I received during the night from United Airlines saying, your flight from Syracuse to Newark, the first flight on our way to Costa Rica, has been canceled. The earliest flight they could get us on was Tuesday. And I'm thinking, okay, that doesn't work. But then I'm thinking, all right, it's about a 3.5-hour drive to Newark. We can get there, still be 3 hours early. All right, we'll do that. So we made the announcement on Sunday morning. Can anybody drive them? And that's where Leroy and Robert stepped up and drove us there. But if you remember 2 weeks ago, there was this monsoon. It was so much rain that roads were being washed out along the path. There was so much traffic that a 3.5-hour drive turned into almost 6 hours. And we get at the airport, we get there at four, the flight leaves at 5. And so they won't let us check our bags. It's too late. There's not enough time. You can't check your bags. So then we take our big, huge bags to security. You can't bring those through security. Like, what is going on? So we pulled out as much as we could from the big suitcases, jammed into the other smaller bags, went through. I mean, we got on at 5, like the doors closed as we went on. I think it was Kyle that was waiting outside. He didn't go on the plane waiting for Connor and I, because if he did, they might close the doors, right? So at least he was out there, and we were able to get there. Then that night, I'm working on the flight on my computer, and I normally put my computer in the seat tray pocket in front of me, right, the pocket, and so I don't have to keep reaching into my bag. So I do that, and then I start watching, some movies on the in-flight entertainment. We get to Costa Rica, we land, I get to the mission, it's like midnight, I'm unpacking, and I realize I left my computer on the plane. Right, so I finally thought everything's over, we got here, and then something else. I did get my computer back on Tuesday, by the way, so that was a praise. Then Saturday, I drive them to the airport in San Jose. I stayed another day to visit family. And as I'm talking with my cousin, having some ice cream, watching a soccer game, I start to get emails from United Airlines again. Your flight from Newark to Syracuse has been canceled. I'm like, what is going on? So then at that moment, I'm in emergency mode, and that's where Justin and Sue then got the van and drove to pick them up. And the flight lands on time. But they sit on the tarmac for 3 hours. For some reason, they couldn't get them off the plane. So they get back last Sunday at 4 a.m. So, you know, there are moments when you're going through things and you're kind of like, God, what is going on? Why is this happening? It's things aren't going my way. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem just. And God lets them know, I will judge. Trust me. Don't, you know, the Bible also says, be careful what you utter before the Lord, or what you say before God. And I always think about that. In those moments when I'm frustrated or I want to say something, I remember, you know, be careful what you say. Like, your parents ever say that? Watch what you say, right? You better watch it. Right, well, the Bible says that. Be careful with what you say before God. And so they're saying, you know, when you're not faithful, you're not just. And he says, I'm just. But when that day of judgment comes, how many of you are going to be able to stand? And that's what he says in Malachi 3. So those three things he hears them saying. God doesn't love us. He's been unjust towards us. What's the point then of obeying him? Now, there are three things that God accuses them or calls them out for doing. And the first one that we're going to spend some time in is in chapter 1. So, chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God and to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So the first thing he says is, you dishonor my name. You dishonor my name. He says his name at least 4 or 5 times in what I just read. And he says, right, doesn't a father deserve honor? If I'm the father, then where is the honor due me? If I'm a king, then where is the honor that is due to me? Now, in the word honor, we saw that all the way back in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, God says that there was a priest named Eli. If you remember, Eli had 2 sons. They were also priests. But they were defiling the altar. They were sleeping with the girls that served in the tabernacle, the altar. And they were taking food from the people that wasn't the way they should do it. They weren't following God's rules, and the way they were treating the people, and abusing the sacrifices. God says to Eli, why do you honor your sons more than you honor me? Right? Why do you give them more honor, more weight? Why do you care more about what they want and say and think than me? So God is telling all of Israel and the priest that you're doing the same thing. You are not honoring me. You are profaning my name. And then he says the word, right, contemptuous. You treat my sacrifices with contempt. The word contempt means that you think it's beneath you, right? It's beneath us. So it's too much. You sniff at it. He says, like, oh, what a burden. Like, oh, I gotta go to church, or oh, I gotta serve God, or I gotta do this, I gotta do that. With that kind of attitude, you treat it with contempt, like it's beneath you to obey God, to serve God. Now, he mentions all the sacrifices that they're bringing, lambs. And so in the Old Testament, God says through Moses to the people of Israel that they were to bring sacrifices, and it would be like a lamb. And it had to be a perfect, spotless lamb, right? No blemish, no defect, no disease, a perfect lamb, because that lamb represents Jesus, the perfect, holy, pure, sinless Son of God who died for us, who shed his blood for us. So it's a symbol. So that's why it had to be exactly the way God says. But God's saying, you're bringing the lame. So this is what's happening. The guy's looking at his flock, and he's seeing all the sheep, and he's like, okay, well, that one, man, that I don't want to let that one go. That one's it's perfect. It's beautiful, you know. And you know what? That raggedy-looking little one over there, the runt, I don't really care if I lose this one. Let me give that one to God. Let me take that to the altar. And that's what they were doing. And God says, you know, I mean, give that to your boss. Give that to the governor and see how he likes it. But now let's apply that to today. Because obviously, did anybody bring a lamb this morning? Right? No, we don't do that anymore, right? But he mentions that his name will be great and incense and pure offerings will be offered to him. Incense in the Bible represents prayer. And the offerings that they're bringing represents worship or praise. Well, that's what we've been doing this morning, right? And then in that case, he's saying your praise, your prayer. That's why I take prayer and praise very seriously. Because, you know, God, in the Old Testament, it says, and Jesus quotes it in the New Testament. He says, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? So he knows our heart. He knows if we're like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible, you know, or whatever. You know, he knows. Are we listening to the word, or are we catching up on the score, you know, the game? Or what are we doing? Or looking at TikTok? Or instead of giving God our attention? So the people are doing this, but God's rebuke or correction is to the priest, not to the people. I mean, he's saying the people are doing this, but look at what he says, right? In verse 6, the last part of verse 6, it's you priests who show contempt for my name. Chapter 2, verse 1 continues that same thought, and now you priest, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, if you do not resolve to honor my name. So the priests were not the ones that brought the sacrifices. They were the ones that received the sacrifices. So what he's saying, and I wanted to be very clear, as I've been reading Malachi, this is one of those books that I would rather not preach because it convicts me so much of where I'm at, of my prayer life, of my relationship with God, and of my position as pastor. He's saying this. It'd be like if Reggie came to the altar and he brought one of those scraggly old lambs because he didn't want to give the nice good lamb that he has. He left at home, and he's saying, you priest, your job is to say, no. How dare you bring that to the Lord's table, to the Lord's house, to the altar? No, you go back and you don't come back here until you bring what God requires, until you bring an offering that it satisfies what God has asked for, that is worthy of the Lord. Well, obviously, like we said, we didn't bring lambs this morning. So what do we bring? Like our praise, our singing, our hearts, our attitude, our focus, but also our service. I remember with an elder in Atlanta, constantly arriving late Sunday school, late to church on Sundays. So, you know, it came up in a conversation. You know, what is an area that God is kind of telling you, hey, you need to, you know, improve on this? He's like, yeah, I'm always late to church. And, you know, I mean, sometimes he would be teaching a class and he'd be like, just bear your, and I'm like, well, you work, right? He's like, yeah. So like, Monday through Friday, you got a 5-day a week job. Yeah. Are you late to work? No. Okay, so the problem isn't that you're, you know, Hispanic and you're late to everything. No, the problem is that you give more honor to your boss and the things of the world than you do God. You honor Caesar more than you are God. You don't want to be late to work because you don't want to get in trouble. You don't want to get reprimanded. You don't want to lose a paycheck. You don't want to lose your job. But if you're not getting paid for it, then it's not as important. And and it's the job of the pastor or the leader to hold the church accountable. And too many times, you know, even we as pastors, we think, yeah, I just can't ask him to do that, or it's too much, or they're so busy. Or, you know, or I remember one time somebody came in and had forgotten something and was late, and she says, I'm sorry I'm late. And then I said the normal, it's okay. And she floored me. She stopped and she said, no, it's not. Like, she was holding herself accountable even when I wasn't going to hold her accountable. And I learned from that. You know, it's necessary to let people know when something isn't right that it's not right. But what if they leave the church? I mean, I've had people stop serving in children's ministry because they didn't show up, and then we said to them, you can't do that, you need to be here, or you need to, and they're like, well, I'm going to serve then. With an attitude like that, we probably really don't want you to serve anymore. But the point is, we're afraid to hold people accountable to the very same standards the world holds us to in the church, when we should be giving God more honor, because we're afraid that people will just walk out the door. And they'll say things like, ah, it's too much. I got to do this, I got to do that. But we're doing it for the Lord. So that's the first thing that he says he sees them doing, right? Treating with contempt his name and his sacrifices. And next, we go here to chapter 3 in verse 10. He says, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary of the Lord loves, by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because you no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you, you belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth, The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. So the fifth thing that he sees them doing is, he says, you neglect your marriage. They're neglecting their marriage covenant. They're being unfaithful. And he mentions two different types. First is the one, he says, there are men that are marrying foreign wives. It's not the issue that they're foreign wives. It's the issue that their wives worship foreign gods. You can very easily look at this, and if somebody wanted to point out, oh, the Bible's racist, or it's not talking about that. It's talking about their faith. Every single time, they will draw you away from me. You can't, the New Testament talks about or uses the language of being unequally yoked, or you're not compatible when it comes to faith. Because remember Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. She was not an Israelite. And Rahab. Rahab was from Jericho. She was a Canaanite. She was not an Israelite. And she was even a prostitute. But she put her faith in the God of Israel. And God delivered her, and she became part of Israel. And Ruth followed Naomi and said to Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And both of those women are in the line of, or their ancestors of King David and of Jesus. Right? So it didn't matter where they were from, it mattered who they worshiped. So that's one. He's saying you're drawing, you're not listening, you're drawing away from me because of the relationships that you're getting into. The second is Jewish men who were marrying Jewish women. They married a Jewish woman, but they were being unfaithful to them. And then God is talking about the marriage covenant. Why is this so important that it would be brought up in the book of Malachi? Remember in the Bible, before sin, right? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sin, and things go bad. Before that, chapters 1 and 2, where it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth and creating Adam and Eve, and we see this phrase, after everything God makes, God looked at it and saw that it was good. And the first time in the Bible that it says something was bad or is not good, sin hadn't even entered into the picture yet. It was when he looked at Adam and said, it is not good for Adam to be alone. And then he creates Eve, and he officiates the first wedding. And again, no sin had come into the picture. We were created for that marriage covenant, for that relationship. And God blesses it. And then sin comes into the picture, and it affects the family. Their son Cain killed his brother Abel, right? And it brings up here, what is God looking for, right? Godly offspring. In other words, we've seen, if you've researched history, just recent history, you will see the impact that it has on society, on culture, when the marriage falls apart. When there's no longer a father and a mother raising a child together. So it's that important. And he's saying, right, I see that this is what's happening. You're being unfaithful to your spouse. And I don't think it's only in the sense of infidelity or cheating, because it mentions even just hating and divorce. And then the last thing that he says, he sees them doing. In chapter 3, verse 6, then I, the Lord, do not change. Let me just focus on that for a moment, because everything that we're talking about, right? Here, the end of the Old Testament, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. That's one of God's attributes or characters. He does not change. And today, we see that it's not only in the world, but it's crept into the church. When a pastor or a teacher or a parent is teaching their kids about something that the Bible says, and they say, oh, but that was back then. We don't think like that anymore. We have changed. And that's the problem. Right? We change. God does not change. God's word has not changed. God's will has not changed. So he starts off by saying here in verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed, right? See, in other words, that's why you're not destroyed, because I'm faithful. Ever since the time your ancestors of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So number six, he says, you steal from me. And if it wasn't for chapter one, we could very easily just say, well, he's talking about, you know, offering, serving, giving God your best, not the scraps, right? And that's what chapter one is talking about. We're bringing God what's left over. We're not bringing him our best. Here he's talking about the tithe, the offering, the what we today would look at as the offering, not the serving, but the actual giving. And here's the problem. Here's why this is a big deal. The tithe means 10%. That's where the word comes from, 10%. So if you make $100, 10% is $10. If you make $1,000, 10% is $100. $100,000, 10% is $10,000. Right? So that's the math. And God's math works. It works. If Israel gave the tithe that they were required to, there would be no need in the Israelites, in the temple, in worship. And the same thing for the church. If the church gave the 10% as an offering, as the first fruit, and that's just like that's the starting point, the limit. He says this is the minimum, 10%. There wouldn't be any needs. Everything that we would want to do, we could do. But here's what happens. So here's why God does that. He says, so that there will be food in my house. Now, Israel is made up of 12 tribes. One of the tribes was the tribe of Levi. When they went into the promised land, the land got divided among all the other tribes except the tribe of Levi. God told the Levites, you get no land. You don't get any land. Your job is going to be to serve your brothers as priests. So you get no land for yourself. Why? Because if you have to farm, if you have to provide for yourself, if you got to get up at the crack of dawn and get everything ready and you're working, then when are you going to have time to serve at the altar? When are you going to have time to teach my people the law and the word and guide my people as a shepherd, as a priest? So no, you get no land. Well, then how are we going to survive? How are we going to feed our families and live? And he says, well, here's what's going to happen. All the other tribes are to bring a tithe, plus the sacrifices for offerings and for their sin, and they bring a tithe besides that, of the first fruits, right? So whatever it is, they bring the first, and that will be for the Levites, so that they can be free to do the work of the ministry to my people. And that's why we give today, for those two reasons. One, to be so those who are called. And you know, we can say, like some people don't believe that it's right, but honestly, you know, there's a lot of things that I would not want to do, a lot of jobs I would not want. And this is a job that many of you do not want. And most, a lot of you guys, I would not want to be a pastor. That's why we use the word called. Right, those God has called to serve him so they can dedicate themselves to serving and leading the church. And the other is so that the things God has called us as a church to do, like camps and cookouts and mentoring and reading clinics, so that we can do those things. So that's, he's saying, you're robbing me. And, you know, there's a verse Jesus says in the New Testament. He's talking about serving God. It kind of wraps up this whole idea here. He says this, suppose one of you has a servant plowing, looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So here's what Jesus then says. This is what I'm trying to say. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. So Jesus is letting us know, like, you know, this is obedience. This is the minimum. But when you go above and beyond, right, that's when you expect to receive praise from God. And God says here, I think it's the only second command that actually comes with like a promise, like test me in this. The first one is, honor your father and mother, and you will live long on earth. Right? You'll have a long life. That commandment comes with a promise or a reward. This one is another one. Bring all the tithes and offerings and test me in this and see if I do not open up the floodgates of heaven. Now remember, when we say God is faithful, this is what I need to remind myself of. When I'm looking at the bills and I'm looking at medical bills and college and everything, right? Mortgage and rent and gas prices and the price of eggs, you know, and I'm looking at all of that. And I ask myself, okay, is God faithful? Do I believe God is faithful? That if I give what he's asked me to give, that he will open up the windows of heaven? If I believe he's faithful to fulfill his promise, if I give, then I must also believe he's faithful to fulfill his promise if I don't. So he'll bless me if I, because what did he say if I don't? Well, it seems like you're constantly putting money in your pockets, but there's like holes in your pockets. There's just never enough. Have you felt that way? There's just never enough. I mean, on paper, I should be making enough. What's happening? It's like, there's never enough. Read Haggai chapter 1. That's exactly what God says. He says, there just never seems to be enough. But here's what happens. Wrap it up with this. Start off by saying God is looking at them and saying, I hear what you're saying. But look at what comes next in chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And he talks again about his coming at the end. And he's letting those that he's heard say things that he does not agree with, he's letting them know, I've heard you. But now he's also saying, but I also hear those of you who love me. I hear those of you that are faithful to me. I also see those of you who are serving me. And I'm writing it all down. A book of remembrance. That's the book I want to be in. Right? That's the conversations that I have with friends, with church people, with my family, with my kids. Those conversations are the ones that I want God to say, oh, that goes in the book of remembrance. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to remember that one because it pleases God. It glorifies him. So I'm taking the next day to seek my soul and heart and so that I can very articulately and very seriously ask God, what are the things, like if God is speaking to Tony, But what are the things, God, that you want to tell me, hey, these are the things I hear you saying that are not true, not what I want you to be saying. Tony, you know, God, what are the things that I'm doing that if you were to write that to me, you would say, Tony, that's not honoring me. And I'm asking him that. Seriously, over the next 24 hours, so that I can say, okay, now here then I want to respond. I want to obey better. I want to love him better. There's a song that came out recently. I think it's recent. I hadn't heard it till recently. I don't think we've sung it here before. But it's called A Monday Morning Faith, right? And it says, let my worship be more than just singing. When did music become a religious thing? Let these songs be what they're meant to be, the sound of your church awakening. And help my heart keep up with the heavens where the angels sing 24/7. You're teaching me Monday morning faith. And my soul sings in the morning, I love the King and he loves me. And all that I am compelled to bring is my everyday offering. Right? Not just Sundays. And then he says this, and hell's not scared of a Sunday faith if it only leads to empty praise. What really makes darkness run is when the saints arise and praise in quiet on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to know you, to love you, to choose you first. Thursday and Friday and Saturday to see you, behold you in worship, singing, hallelujah, holy, holy, glory to the King of Kings, and hallelujah, holy, holy, all honor and glory belongs to you. Let's worship him. Let's close, and I want you, let's stand up as I pray, and Timothy will come up and lead us in a song. And even as I'm praying, you feel free if you want to come up to the altar. We always say the altar's open, always open here. And sometimes we want to physically draw closer. The physical movement of going closer to the altar is a symbolic gesture of drawing closer to God. So Father, as we come to the close of this service, and your word to me through Malachi, I want to hear you. I ask you to search my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me, and so that the desires of my heart and the meditations of my mind will be pleasing to you. So that the work of my hands, the service that I bring to you, would be pleasing to you. That you would be the one that I'm worried about honoring more than I am what others think or say or how they'll react if I am being faithful to you. And I pray that as I pray that many will join me in meditating on the words of Malachi and asking, how can I offer to the Lord a more acceptable sacrifice of praise, of service, of obedience, of giving? And let's start that this morning. Let's sing.